Job chapter 14, verses number 12 through 15. My text verse there is verse number 15, but I'm just going to reread verses 14 and 15 with you. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Kind of start off this morning's sermon. I remember the days when caller ID was not normal. I remember when I was growing up, every time the phone rang, you ran to it and you answered it because somebody's calling. And then I remember those little boxes that you could get and you would plug it into your phone. And we never had one. Caller ID was kind of for, you know, rich people, you know, but we never had caller ID. And I remember as people started dealing with caller ID and, oh, wow, we know who's calling. Now, if you get a phone and landlines are kind of dying off, it's kind of hard to have a phone that doesn't have caller ID. There's several responses, you know, that people have. Now that you know who's calling, just so everybody knows, as a pastor, if I don't answer your phone call, if you call, I answer. The only reason I don't is because my phone is charging. Do you understand? But don't ever think, oh, he didn't answer my call because he doesn't want to talk to me. That is not true. That is not true. The only calls I don't take anymore are those that are from, like, when it says New York and it's the sales calls, you know what I mean? When I'm guessing. But if it has your name on it, I answer the phone, okay? and I do call you back. Reason I'm telling you that is caller ID has now given us the option of whether you want to answer the phone or not, whether you want to actually take the call. But in verse 15, Job says, is used of God to say, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. And the name of the sermon this morning is the call everybody's going to answer. There's a call that's coming that everyone is going to answer. Now, what call is Job talking about, and who is doing the call? What you first have to understand is when you turn to the book of Job, and you've got these 42 chapters, the first chapter says Job was righteous and an upright man and a man that eschewed evil. He was a wealthy man. But God didn't see Job as a righteous man because he was wealthy. God saw Job as a righteous man because he hated evil. He hated wrong. He kept himself. He eschewed evil. He avoided evil. That's what made Job a righteous man. As you read through Job, Satan then comes and stands before God. And Satan tells God, you can read Job chapter 1. If you haven't read Job chapter 1, it's a wonderful chapter in your Bible. It teaches you a lot about loving the Lord. But Job comes to God and says, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a man that escheweth evil and loves me? And Satan returns back to God and says, he doesn't love you because he loves you. He loves you because of what you do for him. You've blessed his business. He's got children. You take what he has and he'll cuss you to your face. And Job becomes God's illustration of proper love for the Lord. And God tells Satan, no, he doesn't. He loves me. And Satan says, and so God tells Satan, you can have everything he has. And in one day, Job loses all of his sheep, all of his asses or donkeys, all of his camels, all of his children are taken. They're all killed in one day, all 10 of them. Then all of his servants except 4, so they can come back and tell of the disaster. So everybody but 4. And in one day, Satan is able to take everything from Job. And God comes back to him and he said, have you considered my servant Job? See, I let you take everything he has and he still loves me. And Job says, yeah, but all that a man has will he give for his life. He said, you let me touch his health. He said, and he'll cuss you to your face. Y'all see what Satan is doing? He's trying to tell God, nobody loves you because you're God. They love you because of what you do. And as a Christian, we're not supposed to love God for what he does for us. We're supposed to love God because he loved us, right? But that doesn't happen a whole lot. But this is God's illustration. That's how come the book of Job is in there. So now Satan is allowed to go back to Job. And God says, you can take his health, but don't take his life. And also, I want you to notice, he couldn't touch Job's wife. He could only touch Job. And what happened? He ends up with boils from the head of his feet, from the top of his head, all the way to his feet, running, oozing sores, sitting in the ash heap to give, taking potsherds or pieces of glass and scraping off the pus that's coming from these boils all over, under his arms, everywhere. Can you imagine the pain of boils all over your body? He does that. His health is gone. And then, and so in a few days, Job has now lost everything but his life. And Job does well in handling his losses. He never accuses God of hating him. He never shakes his fist at God and says, "Why have you done this to me?" The Bible says at the end of Job chapter 2, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." How many times have you seen bad things happen? And a Christian, I've seen Christians just lash out at God. "Why have you done this to me?" And instead of trusting God, they get angry and bitter at God. Job did not, he responded properly through all of this. Job then starts to despair of his life. I don't blame Job. They call it depression. Lose one child in a day, that's bad enough. That's hard enough. Lose all 10. The biggest funeral I've ever been at one time was in Texas. Bus family that we picked up in the church, the trailer caught on fire, and all 4 children and the 2 twins that were 2 years old were burned to death. Burned so badly, all 4 caskets. And the parents had not seen. They had to recognize the bodies through DNA. And I'll never forget it when the parents walked through in front of the caskets for the first time. And they raised the casket. They'd not seen charred bodies of the children. Biggest funeral. I've never been at a funeral where there were 10 caskets. 10. I couldn't imagine. So Job, his health is gone. He has boils all over his body. They've had the funeral service, let alone can you imagine the despair of his wife. He has no more finances. He has no more business. He has no more servants. He sits down at the table and there's 10 empty chairs. It's just he and his wife. No more business. It'd be like us losing our job and our anything you have in a bank account, at your house, losing everything in one day. And now Job starts to ponder death. And he starts making statements through the book of Job. When you read it, it had been better for me that I had never been born. They call it clinical depression when you start thinking suicidal thoughts. I didn't say it's right, but that's called in our modern day vernacular clinical depression. Job starts making statements like this you'd read through the book of Job. "Why have I ever seen the light of day? Why did God let me live at birth?" And if you can imagine losing all of your family and everything in one day, he's starting to think, "Why am I here? I would rather be in heaven," right? "Where there's no more pain or suffering." Job's the oldest book in the Bible. Fits right in between Genesis 10 and 11. Okay, so Job goes back long ways. Job is starting to, he's starting to ponder and think about death. In verse 14, he says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" I'm so thankful the Bible is the only book that tells us what happens when we die. No other book does. It tells us what happens. So if a man dies, shall he live again? What happens after death? I know Job is depressed, and I don't think death should occupy your mind all the time. But someone who never allows themselves to think about death is a fool, because you can't escape it. It's going to happen. Somebody said, "Well, I don't like thinking about that, and I don't." You know what Spurgeon used to do with his kids to keep them from acting stupid? He had 2 graves dug in his backyard, right? 6-foot deep. He would tell his boys, "You sit here, dangle your feet over the edge. You sit here, dangle your feet, read your Bible, because when you die, this is where you're getting buried." That'll keep you from being dorky, won't it? How come some teenagers act so stupid? Because they really think they're going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. You're going to die someday. And no, I don't think death, I don't think every time you need to greet, I'm glad we didn't greet each other this morning. "Good morning, how are you doing? I'm going to die someday." Okay, that's probably taking it too far. However, it's not supposed to continually occupy your mind, but you are supposed to think about it. You are supposed to think about it. Now, why should you think about death? Because everybody has an appointment with death. Hebrews 9:27, but as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I don't think, honestly, okay, I know I'm going to die. I'm not looking for the next train out. But I think what scares people about death is these two words, after this. What happens after you die? Because the old statement goes, well, I've never died before. Well, I'm glad. But after this, after death, the judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27. So what I think scares people is the unknown. And I'm thankful that the Bible has the answers. Look at verse number 15 there in Job. And it says here, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou shalt call. Here he's saying God is going to call. There's a call coming. That call is, I think, in reference to two things. First of all, it comes with death. The call is death. That's a call everybody's going to answer. Everybody's going to die someday. Don't know when, don't know how, don't know where. But I know this, I'm going to die. It's going to happen someday. It's going to happen. God's going to call. Then, now, he's going to give an illustration here in this chapter. We didn't read it at the start of church, but look at verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. And here's what God's going to do. God's going to use Job to say, he's going to compare a tree dying to a human being dying. And he's going to show how different it is. Look at verse number 7. It says, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. So he says, it's just, you know, I grew up and we burned wood my whole time, and we had a wood stove, and my dad burned coal at night, and my dad and I would always go out and cut wood all summer long. We were in Michigan. That's where the winters are 10 months long, and, you know, there's only two seasons in Michigan. It goes winter, summer, winter, summer, winter. Okay, never mind. If you've not been up there, it's a long time. But we would go cut wood, and my job was to split the wood. And we didn't have a wood splitter. And I remember cutting down trees. And once Dad always operated the chainsaw, and then I'd put the pieces in the wheelbarrow and pull them up to the van. After you cut a tree down, if you let it go a season, that tree, you give it a little rain, you give it a little water, and sprigs start coming up. That's the illustration here. The illustration is if you cut a tree down, you give it a little bit of time, and that tree, looking at that stump cut off, it looks dead. But you give it a little time, and signs of life will start coming. And what do you want to do if you want the tree down? You know, they've got chemicals you can pour on it now, but, you know, you'd have to go out with things and cut the sprigs off, make sure you do that for a couple of years, make sure it couldn't get any leaves, and then the thing starts to rot. Here, he says there's going to be signs of life after you cut the tree down. But for mankind, it's not that way. Do you all see verse number 10? Look at verse number 10. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? So a tree looks like it has signs of life. You give it enough time. But he says, when you take a body and you put it in the casket and you bury it, concerning this life, there's nothing happening past that in this life. We did a funeral here this year for Gregory Skelcius. We did that in June. We had his casket here. And we celebrated his going to heaven, filled the whole church. Then we went up to Mattawoman Beantown Road, the Victory Baptist Church graveyard that's up there. We put his body, the casket in the ground. We knew he was in heaven. But you can go up there to his gravesite to this day, and there's nothing happening. That's the illustration. Death is final concerning this life. There's nothing happening. And he likens a tree being cut down and signs of life coming to, he said, but when man dies, From the physical aspect, where is he? That's because it's so final. It is so, at that point, it's the end. Here, Job speaks about the finality of death. And God gives us this illustration in this. Then, he speaks about death. And then I want you to see something else. Look at the end of verse 14. He says, till my change come. He says, I will wait till my change come. That's in reference to the body in the casket. In the casket. What change is he talking about? The change in 1 Corinthians 15. Philippians says, where God will change our vile body. And when that body's in the casket, it starts to break down and go down back to the minerals God made us from. They say if you took all the water of our body out of our body, it would end up being about a 3 to 4 pound pile of dust and minerals, about that big. So that what's in that casket eventually decomposes, and he said, I'm going to wait until my change come. Now, if you're saved, you go to heaven, and then when Jesus comes back, you're reunited with that new body, that changed body, and he says, till my change come. He's talking about the resurrection. The resurrection. Look at verse 15. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. This is talking about the resurrection. So that tells me this. Everybody is going to die, and everybody is going to get a resurrected body. Everybody's going to die. Take your Bible, and I'd like you to see something. Go to John 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go to John. We'll come back here to Job in just a second. But John chapter 5. Everybody's going to be resurrected, but everybody isn't going to be resurrected at the same time. Look, to make the sermon simple this morning, everybody's going to live forever. Everybody is going to have a new body. Everybody is going to be resurrected, but everybody's not going to be resurrected at the same time. All right? Let's look at John chapter 5. Look at what Jesus taught us here. And look at verse number 21 first. Ready? John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, that would be the resurrection, right? God raises the dead and quickens or makes alive the body. Even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now look down at verse number 24. Verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That is salvation. That is salvation. When you hear God's word, when you hear you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell. You're condemned. And you trust God who died for you on the cross and was buried and rose again. When you put your trust in him, you're passed from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life. And you become a living spirit in God's eyes. You become born again. That's what verse 24 says, right? That's talking about salvation. Watch this, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I have written in my Bible right there, that's salvation. I heard the voice of God when I was 20. In the Marine Corps, someone showed me from the Bible how to be saved. I heard his voice, and I trusted him, and God made me alive in Christ. All right, now look at verse number 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Look at verse 28. Marvel not at this. Don't let this stun you. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now that's not talking about salvation. That's talking about the resurrection. God says, Jesus is teaching us here, everybody that's in a graveyard, there's coming a day when everybody's going to hear his voice. So there's two resurrections. I'll show you that. Watch this. He goes to teach us more. Look at verse 29. Jesus says here, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So there's two resurrections. Jesus says every time you pass a cemetery and you look at all the gravestones, every one of them is going to rise again. If you're saved, you'll be resurrected at the rapture, when the rapture takes place. If you're lost, you'll be resurrected at the great white throne judgment. But every time you pass a grave, every stone in that grave is going to have a resurrection. Jesus said, so there's two resurrections. When God calls, everybody's going to hear His voice, and God says, that is a call you're going to answer. Everybody is going to live forever. Everybody is going to live somewhere forever. Now, if you go back to Job, and we'll end here. Job. This morning, looking at verses 14 and 15. God says in verse 15 in Job 14:15, thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Since death is final, once you die, it's too late. Oh, you know, and I've heard this statement so many times, I'll knock on people's door and I'll say, if you died today, do you know where you'll spend eternity? Oh, I'll let the Lord handle that. No, you don't understand. When you die, it's too late. It's too late. It's like when you were in school, and I don't know, that's when I was in school, but you'd be playing and you'd hear the teacher call your name. If the teacher called your name, it's too late, right? That means you're in trouble. If the teacher calls, that means, you know, she'd call me, Greg! You know, I used to love my teachers. That was in the days that, you remember, in my class, we had the Red Devil hanging up on the wall. That was a paddle that had holes in it. It was this big, and my teacher, Mrs. Kelly, she was from Kentucky, in Michigan, and when she called your name, I'll never forget it. I asked her, I said, you know, we redid the seating chart, and I was in fourth grade, and I said, can I sit in the back? She goes, you can't sit in the back. You'll misbehave. I said, oh, no, I won't, I promise. I promise. She looked at me, she goes, she said, one time I call your name, it's over. And I said, okay. So I sat back there, and that was where the fish tank was. I couldn't help it. I sat there, and she wanted me looking right up there. And I remember watching those little fishies swim. I was like, da-da-da, if I was on their back, and we could do this. And, you know, you go into your la-la land. I remember sitting there, and all of a sudden, Greg! Oh, no, your blood ran cold when she called. She said, in the hall. You knew when you were in the hall, she was walking out, and she would say, bend over. She had the Red Devil, and she came from Kentucky. Do you understand? Every time I got a spanking in her class, she only did one hit. That's all was taken. You were mentally damaged from that point on. You understand? But every time I got I think I got four paddlings in her class. Every time, one whack, shop, pow, tears. It just automatically started. It automatically started. When Mrs. Kelly called your name, I remember one time, back then you got a paddling if you didn't do your homework. So she'd say, okay, pass your homework forward. She'd count. We had four rows. I remember. Nash, dot, 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 in the hallway. Whenever the teacher, my illustration is this, when she called your name, it was too late. You were in trouble. The paddle was going to fly, okay? There was no, oh, I'll do it. What are you going to do between the desk and the hallway? I don't think so. It's too late. The same thing is true with God. When you die, it's too late. The call happens of death. There is no, oh, okay, I'll go ahead and I should have thought about death. I should have handled it. Everybody talks about a bucket list. What's a bucket list? These are things that, you know, well, that's on my bucket list, and these are things I want to do one day. Getting saved shouldn't be on your bucket list. Oh, I'll get to it one day. I'll deal with it. You don't know if you're going to die tomorrow. I personally hope you don't. But you don't even know if you're going to wake up in the morning. Why would you put salvation on a bucket list? Well, that's something I'll get to later. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. Death is final. And as far as life on this earth goes, death is certain. Now that you know that, then if you knew as a Christian you were going to die and for eternity, you get this lifetime to earn rewards. There's no rewards earned in heaven. We'll be in our supernatural bodies. We won't get tired anymore. We won't get sick anymore. There's no more sin to fight. Right now, do you know how come you get rewards in heaven now? Because it took effort this morning to come to church. It didn't naturally happen. The only reason you're here this morning is because you made it happen. You had to fight the urge on a rainy morning to get out of bed. And let's face it, that is hard. It takes a little more effort when the weather's gross. You put forth the effort. You made it to church. Same thing with serving God. When you go soul winning, when you do anything for God, you fought this flesh. And God says, based on how you, as a Christian now, fight this flesh for 70 years, is based on the rewards you get for all eternity. Then why would you wait until you die to deal with the resurrection rewards? Christian, if you're saved, I'm glad. Now what are you doing about the resurrection? Everything you do for God, God pays you back for. God says, I am no man's debtor. Whatever hassle you cause. Look, and we got it so easy here in America. The Christians in China, they have to meet underground. It's illegal. There are no churches allowed in Iran right now. They meet underground. There are no church. They're declaring them illegal in Saudi Arabia. They meet in secret. Three or four of them. They read the Bible. It's illegal. I'm so glad this morning. This is freedom, right? This is freedom. Yeah, it was an effort getting out of bed this morning, but my Christianity this morning didn't cost me what it's cost other Christians in the world. I think when we get to heaven, I might be a little embarrassed. What'd your Christianity cost you?
Well, one time our pastor preached for 2 hours. That was horrible.
I don't preach for 2 hours. But the things that we complain about, other Christians would gladly have in their country. This morning, the call that everybody's going to answer, first of all, is the call of death. Second of all, he says, thou shalt call and I will answer. I will answer. See, at the resurrection, it's not going to be funny. Revelation 20, verse number 14 and 15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Then it's too late. Then it's too late to deal with salvation. There's a call that everybody's going to answer. God is going to call. Christian, this morning, if I use this section in Job, and I just say, okay, have you taken care of death? Have you thought about it? Second of all, Christian, if you're saved, you do know you're going to rise from the dead someday. You're going to get rewards for what you're doing now. What are you doing for the Lord? If you're not doing anything, could I encourage you this morning? Your heart's still beating, blood's still flowing. Praise God, you're still alive. You still got time to serve the Lord. Do something, because that call's coming, and everybody is going to answer. Nobody will turn the call down. This morning's sermon, the call that everybody is going to answer. God says, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Jesus Christ came to earth this morning and lived a sinless life and was crucified for your sins. He rose from the dead, and by confessing that you're a sinner and placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only, you're saved and spared an eternity in hell. Why would anybody put getting saved off when death is so certain? You understand? It's not, well, I don't know if I'm going to die or not. You're going to die. You cannot escape that. So why would you put salvation off? God's call will be answered by the saved, and God's call will be answered by the lost. I got to witness to a Jew on Tuesday, and I'll close with this illustration. When I was talking to them, you know, they were talking, you know, kind of like this, and she said, I'm from Israel. And I said, you're a Jew? And she said, yes, I'm a Jew from Israel. And I said, wow, like you're not half Jew, or you're like full-blooded Jew. Yes, I'm Jew. I said, so do you read the Bible? I said, the Jews gave us the Bible. And she goes, well, from kindergarten to 12th grade, we read, I said, Old Testament, right? You didn't read the New Testament. She goes, all right, we never read New Testament. And I said, well, the Jews gave us the Bible. God used Jews to give us His Word, Abraham, right? And she was, yes, yes. And I said, ma'am, I said, how are you going to get your sins forgiven? And she goes, pray 3 times a day. And I said, ma'am, prayer never got anybody's sins forgiven. She looked at me and I said, what do you do with Leviticus? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The blood makes an atonement for the soul. I said, your sins have to be paid for. I said, what do you do with Isaiah 1:18? Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I said, Isaiah 53, I was using Old Testament. Isaiah 53, our transgressions were laid upon Him. He took our sins on His body. She looked at me and she started talking about something else. And I said, ma'am, I'm talking to you about your eternity. I said, I don't want any money. I said, I care about your soul. I said, I want you to know how to get your sins forgiven. And prayer doesn't forgive your sins. And I've never got to talk to a full-blooded 100. I was so excited. She wasn't. And I wanted her to be. And I was, you're a Jew? Wow. I said, there's only 2 nationalities in the Bible. She goes, yeah, it's Chinese. And I said, no. Jew and Gentile. And I said, you know what the word Gentile means? It means pagan, heathen. I have no lineage that connects me with God other than He created me. You're God's people. And you don't know how to get your sins forgiven? I said, God loves you as much as He loves me. I started crying. I couldn't help it. I was like, oh my goodness. You don't see it? And finally I said, ma'am, please think about what I'm telling you. And this sermon came to mind. God's going to call and you will answer. There's a call that's coming that everyone will answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth this morning. Lord, I wish, please, for each person here, strengthen your people. And Lord, where we aren't prepared, help us, Lord, then to take the exhortation to prepare. I just need to ask the question. If you say, preacher, I don't know if I died, if I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Is there anybody here like that, with a heads bowed and eyes closed? You say, preacher, I'd like to know how to go to heaven. Could you just slip up your hand where you're at? And Christian, since you're going to get a resurrected body someday, are you using this life to earn rewards? Are you serving the Lord? You only have until you die to serve God. And then the call, you're going to answer that call